Okay.
Here we go.
Awesome.
Well, my husband told me that I had to start out with something really good. I don't think this is what he had in mind, but but I will go ahead and start. And I love this verse. When Cindy first told me what the verse was, and I was looking it up while I was talking to her, and there was that word, behold, and I thought, I'll do it. I love that word. It is so powerful and so majestic, and it just gets our attention right away. I think it's kind of like in the Old Testament when they had something important to say, they would gather the people around, and they would do it by the use of a horn, and everyone would gather for this important announcement. And I think that's what that word behold means. In some of the translations, it's called see. What's going to happen, with an exclamation mark. But I think what John chose this word, he doesn't use it very often in his writings, but he does use it here, and because he has something important he wants to tell us, and that is that our Father loves us. And he just, I think that he would use, if he were doing it today on the computer, he would use the bold, italicized, underline that I use all the time when I want something important to be noticed. That's kind of what I do. If we were to say it, and we do sometimes, we would say, listen up. This is important. He has something to say to us. So I'm asking you to listen up and see what it is that the Lord wants to say to us today. I'm just going to go through some of the words in this verse. I love words. I find that when I'm studying the Bible, sometimes I may have read the verse many times, but all of a sudden a word will pop up, and it's kind of like the Lord shines a spotlight on it and just says, listen, listen up. I want you to examine this word. I'm often using my dictionary to look up a word, even a simple word. I kind of know the meaning, but I want to know what the real meaning is here and why it was chosen. And so I think that's what John is doing here, is just saying there's something really important here. So as I go through the verse, behold, that was the first word. The next word he chooses to bring into our focus is what matter. And what is the matter here? What is the subject matter that he's talking about? What does he want us to focus on? And he goes on to tell us that it is that we shall be called the children, the daughters of God. That's pretty magnificent when we think about it. So who is God? Well, I don't think we could ever even attempt to explain that. But he's the creator. He's the one who made water, who made air, who made our eyes to see and our ears to hear. That's a miracle in itself. And all of the other things about our bodies and about our creation, about our universe, about our relationships, they're all miracles of God. That's who we're talking about here. What matter is this? It's the matter about God and who he is. The next word he brings up is love, and that certainly gets our attention. We all like to think about love, and hopefully we've all been loved and had the opportunity to love, and I would guess that's probably true in this room. But love, it takes many different directions, doesn't it? There's the love of a man and a woman, which is very special. There's the love of children, which hopefully you've had that opportunity. Children that we love and children that love us. Why am I tearing up? I don't know. I guess I just want to join the crowd, huh? But there's many different relationships that love has a part of. But what John is talking about us today is God's love. That is the love. That is the most important. And it's God's love for us, for you and for me. I was late becoming a Christian. I was 35 years old. And I had a hard time learning about God's love. It just seemed kind of impossible. Why would he love me? I was just another grain of sand on the sea. But he does love us individually, and that is so hard to imagine, the greatness of that kind of a love. In fact, he sent his son to die for us. I would not send my son to die for anybody. I don't think I would die for anybody. And I'll tell you why I think so. Because I had a dream a couple of years ago. My husband and I had taken our adopted daughter back to India. And I was in a hotel room, and I looked down, and there was a building that was being partially built, and underneath it was wide open. And I could see that there was a family living down there. There was a mother in her graceful sari walking around. She was cooking. She had a stove. There were children playing. She had laundry hanging under there. And they were making their home there. And several years later, I had a dream. And that scene was in my dream, except that there wasn't a family living there. There was a group of Indian people. And I could see that they were frightened, they were being threatened. And again, in my dream, I could see that there were a group of Hindus who hate Christians. And they had their machetes out, they had their guns out, and they were going to shoot these people. And for some reason, I was sent down into that scene, and I was going to be the one that could save them. I don't know how that happened, but it was just in my mind. You can save these people. You go. And so I went down into this scene, and I stood there for a long time thinking, I can save these people, but it will be at great risk to myself. I will probably be killed. Or I can head towards that door and get out of here and just leave it. It's really not my business. And so after standing there for a long time, I had to decide. Things were getting hotter. The killing was going to be quite evident. And at this point, it wasn't a dream anymore. It was a nightmare. Because I turned and walked towards the door. I woke up before I got there. And so I really don't know what would have happened. But I can tell you, I reflected a lot on that dream. I really felt that the Lord was speaking to me. And what was he saying to me? He was saying, do you love people enough to die for them? Do you understand my love for you, which I did more at that point? His son did not walk away. His son just kept doing what he could. His son was the Savior and could save these people like you and I today. And he did, and he does, and he will. And he did it. Magnificently, he did it with humongous pain to himself, to not loss, because he gained, and so did we. But that was the end of my nightmare, but it's never left me. So the next word he brings up in here about the love is that the Father, and so who is the Father? In this instance, it is God the Father. But I love to think of the way God has put families together like his family. There's a father, the one who's strong. I hear a lot these days when we're talking about COVID, I hear a lot of men saying, I need to protect my family. I need to provide for my family. And that's God-given. That's the way God did it. That's the way he intended for fathers in our family to do it. And that's the way, he did it. The father is, in the dictionary, says he's the male parent. And some of us may not even know our fathers. We all had fathers for sure, but they may not be around. They may be around and everything in between. We may have a close relationship with our father, and hopefully we do, but it doesn't always work out that way. But John knew about the Father's love. How did John know about the Father's love? He knew because Jesus told him. He walked with Jesus for 3 years, and that subject must have come up often about the Father's love for John. And I love it that John calls himself in his gospel the disciple that Jesus loved. And I used to think, isn't that kind of brazen? He didn't say that he didn't love the other disciples. He just said that he loved this disciples. But you know, I love that now. I love it that John knew that that Jesus loved him and that the Father loved him. Because that's what we need to do too. It might be brazen, but it's true. And we need to recognize it. It's nothing to do with us. It's to do with him. So outside of the Father, So the next thing he says that he has bestowed on us. So how do we get this love? We get it because God bestows us on us. There is nothing we can do to earn that love. We have nothing to offer and nothing to give. It's all God's idea, and he is the one that bestows us on us. What a wonderful father we have that would do that. And fathers, of course, do that with their own children. And then he tells us that we are his children. We are his daughters. There's a pecking order here. He is God, the Father. We are the children. And don't we sometimes want to get that mixed up? Even with our own parents, don't we sometimes kind of want to think that we are a little bit smarter than they do? I know I did. I was so surprised as I got older to how much my parents knew. I thought I knew more. But for that pecking order, we can go clear back to Adam and Eve. If you remember, and I'm sure you do, that Eve kind of got that pecking order out of line when they were in the garden, and God told her not to eat of the fruit of the tree. Very clearly told her, she'd have everything else, just don't eat that fruit. Well, Eve thought she had a better plan. She thought she knew more than God. So she ate the fruit, and she offered it to her husband. And today we can thank Eve for all of the misery we've had because of that today. We're still going through that. We still have Eve to thank for that. The next thing that we want to talk about is that we should be called the children of God. So in our family, we have... The next word that comes up, and in every commentary I read about this verse, and believe you me, I read many. We don't go far into it before the subject of adoption comes up, and I always have to smile, and my heart gives an extra beat when I hear that word, because my husband and I had the experience of adoption. In our family, we have 5 children, and several of them are adopted, and some of them aren't. When we sit down to the dinner table, when we used to sit down, we occasionally still get to do that. There were 6 fathers represented at that table. There were 6 different fathers. The only 2 that had the same father were our 2 natural children. So that makes for some interesting personalities and conversations as we go along. And I'd like to tell you it's all been easy, but it hasn't. But it's all been wonderful and worth every bit of it. Sometimes people say to us, so which of your children are your own? And we like to say, they're all our own. And I think God says that too, they're all my own. So with children, we are asked to be like him. As we grow in our faith, we become like him. We're not asked to be him. That's where Eve got it mixed up. I have a little poem. One of our sons who will turn 57 this year, when we first adopted him, he was 4 months old, and there was a little poem I'd heard, and I wanted to preserve that. The little poem went like this: not flesh of my flesh, nor bone of my bone, but still miraculously my own. Never forget for a single minute that you didn't grow under my heart, but in it. And so I took a piece of burlap, cross-stitched on it, put it in a frame that hung in our home until he left and took it with him. But that's the way we are with the Father. We didn't grow under his heart, but we did grow in it. And I believe that we came out of his heart. Such a special thing that adoption is. And that's the way God uses to bring us into his family. The one thing... when we come into his family, we're born again. We're not born of, he wasn't our birth father nor our birth mother, but we are born again. And he made that possible as we accepted him. When we come as little children, there is something that we do have to do. We can do nothing about it, but we do have to accept it. And in adopted homes where there's adopted children, and even with natural children sometimes, we have to accept that place. We have to understand that we are there at their mercy, But we have to accept, and the more we accept and buy into it, as we might say, the happier the family will be. So another thing that's expected of us when we are children of God is that we grow to maturity. When we are a child, we come, we know nothing, we can do nothing. Soon we smile, then we crawl, then we walk, then we run, then we go to school, then we graduate. We do all sorts of things as we mature. And aren't we happy when our children mature? Brenda mentioned empty nests. And that's hard. It's hard to go through. But it's easier than not being able to for our children to mature. That is when it's really sad. So we go into maturity. And John goes on when, in this particular chapter, he goes on to speak of maturity. And Cindy asked me if I might speak about maturity. I now know why. She thinks I have some because I'm old. It doesn't take old to be mature. It just takes willingness to grow in maturity. So I can't let this go without speaking about some of the things that John talks about to mature us as we grow in our faith. Well, the first thing he does, the very first thing that has to be dealt with, and he speaks of it in my Bible, the next page, he calls it the sin and the child of God, and that's it in verse 9. It says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. That kind of takes my breath away. Always has, always will. His seed remains in him, and he cannot seed, meaning God's seed remains in him, born again, right? And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Well, we have to stop here and think, aren't we talking about two different things? We're born of God. We do sin, but it says we cannot sin. So there must be some kind of an explanation here. God's word is always true, and so we have to study about that, and I did, and I have. This is not the first time I've come across that verse, and I've had to think about it. But I think what it means, because I am a sinner, and so are you, and I know that because it tells us that in Romans 3. It talks about that there in Romans 3, 10 through 12, there are none righteous, not one. No, none who understand, that would be us. None who seek God at one time, for sure. All have turned aside many times. Unprofitable things done for the Lord. No one does good, not one. So we are a sinner. And so what does this mean? How can we bring these two together? How can we correlate them? The explanation that I have found is that when we are children of God, and we are sinners, that sin is not a way of life. It used to be, but it's not now. It's not a way of life. I grieve over my sin, and I'm sure you do too. We desire change. We don't want to be sinners, and oftentimes we spend many prayers about that, asking other people to pray. We seek help. We seek a way out. Sometimes we go for counseling. Sometimes we have tough things in our life that do require help. But in Jesus, when we are in Jesus, when we are a child of God, we do have the power. The power comes from him. Think of the power. Think of the power that God and Jesus have, that God can even resurrect people. We probably don't have that kind of power, but we have a little spin-off of it. There's power in our lives to not be sinless. To be sinless. Not to be sinless, God is not saying. He knows us better than that. But he does ask us to sin less. And I love that little quip that we've often heard as Christians. When we become a Christian, sin just ain't no fun anymore. And I think that's so true. It just ain't no fun. We got to deal with it afterwards. So we got to come back and confess it and maybe confess to other people. And it ain't no fun. So what is the way out of our sin once we've sinned and we know that God knows, you know, God knows about our sin. He knew about it before we did. He knows all about it. Sometimes we play the game of not wanting to admit it, not wanting to really know all about it. But that doesn't work with him. He wants us to come to him and confess. And I've had to do that on many occasions, just come before the Lord and lay it all out. Just speak it out loud. Speak to him, this is what I did, and I know it was wrong. And this is what I know I want you to do about it. I want you to forgive me. I want you to take it away from me. There may be people I need to confess to. There may be things that go way back years ago that I need to deal with. But that is what I need to do, and that is what you need to do. If there's something that's just bothering you, he often, even now, will bring things up to me of sins that I committed at that time. I didn't think they were very sinful. But now I do, when I know that I missed the mark there. And it just feels good to remember that and to think about it. I used to think, and it was just this summer in a Bible study that I was in, that was with Lori and with Candy Smetana, that I learned something new. The Holy Spirit just put this on my mind. Just because I remember the sin, and I should remember the sin, but just because I remember it doesn't mean that he hasn't forgiven me. There's purposes in remembering sin. The purpose is that we won't do it again. Heavens, I'm not going to go back and do some of that icky stuff again and have to go through this all over again. But I do remember it, and it helps. When I get on the same page with God, we both understand that I know it was sin, he knows it was sin, and I'm not going to do it anymore. And so what do we do about those other people out there that we see sinning all the time? Don't they know any better? And we tend to judge them. They're not dealing with their son. I am now, but I wasn't then. And we don't judge them. You and I were both once there, and maybe, and still are there in some ways. We still struggle with sin, but we don't judge other people in their sin. What we do is come alongside of them and love them and maybe form a relationship, and maybe we can help them through their sin just like we've been helped through ours. I love it when God and I are on the same page and we've got it all out in the open, and God just seems to come around me and put his arms around me and hug me and just say, "You're my daughter. I love you and I forgive you." The other thing that I think happens when we mature in our, and John speaks of that next. In my Bible, it says the imperative of love and the outworking of love. How many times in the Bible are we told to love one another? And so many times, practically, and probably on every page, if we really look hard enough, we can see that. Love your brother, love one another. And that's the next step in maturity here. It wasn't too long ago that I was listening to the radio, and I was listening to a program where Michael Card and Gary Chapman were talking about the word hesed. And I was just fascinated by it. Michael Card was too. And they were trying to determine about this word. It's found in the Hebrew Bible, not found in our English Bible. But many people have tried to take that word from the Hebrew Bible and transpose it into the English language. And some of the words that they came up with were words like merciful, kind, great, unfailing, unconditional, compassionate. Those are all hesed types love of God. But Michael Carr just didn't feel that that really did it for him. So he spent 10 years researching the word and coming up with different ideas, wrote a book about it. The book is called The Inexpressible, The Mystery of God's Loving Kindness. And his the way he translates it, transposes it, has his definition of it, I guess is maybe the word I'm looking for. When the person from whom I have a right to expect nothing gives me everything. When the person from whom I have a right to expect nothing, that would be God, gives me everything, that would be God. And I really love that. And I just listening to it did something inside of me. I'm sure the Holy Spirit was working. Maybe the words aren't even the words that I heard. That happens to me sometimes too. But one of you mentioned Lamentations today, and he said that it is in our Bible, but it's not. The word he uses here is compassions. Lamentations, his compassions, they fail not, and they're new every morning. And I think that's so true. God's compassions are true, are real, and they are new every morning. Just this morning, I just felt God's compassion through many of you, through your prayers. And I know some of you have been praying, and God has been compassionate, and I'm still up here, and I haven't fainted yet. But I think there's more to this. I think maybe some of you have had the experience I had years ago. My husband and I got a couple of, they call them whiskey barrels. We weren't drinking the whiskey, but we were going to plant some flowers in them, and so we put a hole in the bottom of one, knowing that you have to have a hole in the bottom of any pot that you plant flowers in. But we must have been distracted or something, because we only got the hole in one of them. And as time was going by, one of the plants was flourishing, doing very well, and the other one just seemed really sick. So we'd fertilize, and what's going to water it more? And so we finally figured out, after it was pretty much dead and the water was stinky and it was just yucky, we lifted the barrel up and looked underneath. Sure enough, no hole in the bottom. And so I think that's the way God's love is. He gives us everything. We deserve nothing. In fact, we were at one time, we're enemies of God. And I don't like that word, but you know, I think it was true. If you're not for him, you're against him. And so I think that with this hesed type love that God has given to us, I think he wants us to pass it on. I think he wants us to flow through us. That's when the beautiful fruit out of what he gives us that's when it can really be meaningful. If we try to keep it all for ourselves and don't share it and don't give it out to others who are where we were, I think that it gets pretty stinky and pretty non-productive. I know that you have, when I was listening to this, people popped into my mind. People who I didn't like. There's people out there that I don't like. There's probably people, maybe you feel that way, people who are critical, people who are irritating. Some of them might even be our own family. People who've been cruel to us, people who've been mean to us, people who've hurt us. Fortunately, I've had very little of that in my life. But there is some, and I know some people have had people who have been very mean and cruel and thoughtless and selfish. And those are the people that God is telling us to pass it on to, just like he did. People from whom they have a right to expect nothing from me. They've done nothing for me. And yet God says, give them everything. This has made a difference in my life, I can tell you that. And then it's only been a month. I don't know how long it'll last. I hope forever. But people who I look at differently, they are people that God is asking me to love. God is asking me to enter into a relationship with them. So these are some of the words that I found in this verse. I love that John, the very first verse in his gospel is, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. He was with God, and he was God, and God sent him to earth to show you and I who God is. And it comes through words, through valuable words. You and I need to get into it and stay in it. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but the word is so valuable. That's how we learn about each other. That's how we learn about God. Even today, that word hesed, I still have to do a lot more research on that, because it's fascinating me, as it did Michael Card, but I am not going to write a book, and I'm not going to study it for 10 years. But even as we were saying the Lord's Prayer today, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I think that those are, it's everywhere in the Bible. It's absolutely everywhere. And if you think you can't do this, just remember that his compassions are new every morning. Amen.